Good morning, everybody. You're going to find it very helpful to keep your Bibles open around Acts chapter 6. We're going to read a little bit of chapter 7 in just a little while. Well, despite the promise of safe conduct that had been given by the emperor himself, no less, the man was on trial for his life, and he knew it. The court he was standing in was filled with many powerful enemies, but he'd gone there voluntarily, even so. It was the 18th of April, 1521. The Pope and the Holy Roman Emperor, Charles V, had summoned the man to the Imperial Diet, or Council, at Worms in Germany. He was being pressured to retract his teachings, which were in direct conflict with those of the Roman Catholic Church. The books he'd written were laid out in front of him, and he was asked if he would now retract them. He knew the fate of those who'd gone before him, men like Jan Hus, who 100 years later, earlier, had also been promised safe conduct to come and defend his very similar teachings, only to be burnt at the stake as a heretic. Addressing the emperor and the court, it was reported the man closed his speech with these words: "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures and by clear reason, for I do not trust the Pope or the councils alone, since it is well known they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." I'm sure that many of you already know that those are the words of Martin Luther, and that was a pivotal moment in the Reformation movement. Luther's faith, his courage, his knowledge enabled him to stand firm despite the present threats against him. As he was preparing to give his speech, though, I wonder if he gave any thought to Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church. Stephen's been introduced to us in the verses we've just read. Now we're going to stand together and see how his story unfolds as we take our second reading from Acts chapter 7 and verses 51 to 60, where Stephen is addressing the Sanhedrin. So again, if you're able, please stand as we read Acts 7, 51 to 60. "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit. As your ancestors did, you do also. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They even killed those who foretold the coming of the Righteous One, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You received the law under the direction of angels, and yet have not kept it." When they heard these things, they were enraged and gnashed their teeth at him. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." They yelled at the top of their voices, covered their ears, and together rushed against him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And after saying this, he fell asleep. This is the word of the Lord. Please take your seats. Stephen's name, I'm sure, will be familiar to many of us. But a closer look at his character, at his faith, and his courage will be really helpful for us today. The world is changing, and it is changing very quickly. And we are going to need a similar courage if we are going to stand faithfully in the face of increasing opposition. Every week it seems that we hear about another Christian leader or a musician or a denomination prepared to compromise on issues like sexuality, the uniqueness of the gospel of Christ, the authority of the Bible, and issues such as those, vital issues. The pressure to conform to culture is increasing daily, it seems. How will we stand? We have faith. Will we have courage? Stephen clearly did. I guess it's perhaps a bit easy to read accounts like this one of Stephen and think, well, he must have been super spiritual, not like me. Stephen was just a man. And the God who gave him faith and courage offers the same to all his children. And we see this down through the centuries. Luther is but one example of so many who have stood bravely and prevailed. But on the other hand, a lack of courage will do two things. It will seriously hamper our joy as Christians, and it will reduce the effectiveness of our gospel witness. Perhaps, like me, you sometimes wonder, what would I do? How would I fare, really, if it came to it? Could I do it? Would I fail? Stephen stood because God gave him the grace of courage when he needed it, and because he was prepared. And there's much we can do to increase our confidence as well, for those times when we are threatened. Perhaps not with the stake, but with ridicule, with rejection, with discrimination. Today we're going to look at why Stephen was able to stand with such courage, what it achieved, and of course what it means for us. What are the applications for us today? It would be worth this week doing a bit of homework and reading the full account from Acts 6:1 to 8:8 in more detail. There is so much more in those verses than we're going to be able to pull out this morning. Well, the Greek version of the name Stephen is Stephanus, and it literally means crown. And Stephen really bridges the gap in the book of Acts. The first chapters are about Peter and then about Paul, but he really comes onto the scene properly from chapter 9. Stephen was a deacon of extraordinary character, although the word deacon isn't actually used in these chapters. It's a term that will come later. And his faithfulness resulted in a strategic turning point in the church's mission. So we'll think about what Stephen was like, and as we go through some of his characteristics, we can be asking ourselves, you know, how do I fare in these areas as well? That will give us a really good indication of how prepared we really are. Well, firstly, as we read in Acts chapter 6, he was one of seven men full of the Spirit and wisdom, chosen by the church and commissioned by the apostles to oversee the support of the Hellenistic, that is the non-Jewish widows in the church, verses 3 to 6. And by the way, just to go off a little bit of a tangent here as well, you know, having those seven men serve as they did freed up the apostles' time to preach the gospel more. And the result of that we see in verse 7, the word of God spread, the disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large number of a group of priests became obedient to the faith. You see from that how the church is meant to work together. God has given every one of us different gifts and callings so that as a church we can work together to glorify God, to spread the gospel, and to build disciples. And everyone has a role to play. For some it might be preaching and teaching, for others there might be more of a practical behind the scenes support element to it. But we all have a role. And by design, no one can do everything. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul uses the analogy of a human body to show how we all need each other, how we're all connected to each other under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's one reason why here at TCM, we ask all members, especially members, to serve in some way. We are all so much the richer when that happens. Well, Stephen clearly took his calling very seriously. Some commentaries tell us that he was a young man at this time still, and yet he already stands out because of his godly character. That's why he and the other six were chosen. And it was not a small pool to be fishing in. In Acts chapter 2, we're told that 3,000 joined the church at Pentecost. In Acts 5, we're told that increasing multitudes were still being added. And yet this young man already stands out. So you young people, don't think that you have to wait. Don't be discouraged because of your youth. Be a Stephen. We'll think a bit more about what that looks like as we go on, but please don't think that you have to wait until you've got a few grey hairs and a mortgage before you can serve. You can do it right now. And so we have Stephen already as a young man with a reputation for being spirit-filled and full of wisdom, verse 3, and in verse 5, he was also full of faith. I wonder if you ever think, why was that necessary? I mean, for the role, why did he actually need that? Verse 2 tells us they'd be waiting on tables. Do you really need to be filled with the Spirit for that? With wisdom and faith? Yes. And here's why. Because this is the church. And whatever we do, we must do excellently as doing it for the Lord. Colossians 3:23. And it isn't just a practical service either. It is a spiritual offering. Service is no substitute for relationship. Service is to be an outworking of our relationship. An act of love done well. Think about the difference that makes. What an encouragement that is to our brothers and sisters. What a witness it is to others. When we serve excellently with love, it makes all the difference. So again, if you find yourself here at TCM, one of the ministries that we have behind the scenes, with a more practical focus perhaps, do it well. Do it excellently. It is no less honourable than any other ministry. And you still need the Spirit and wisdom and faith, because there is always more to the ministry than meets the eye as well. In Stephen's case, it was a sensitive racial issue inside the church. That's why he and the other six had been chosen, remember? They needed the wisdom and the fruit of the Holy Spirit to fulfill that ministry properly. To sort out the distribution of support and wait on tables, yes. But to do it in such a way that God is honoured and peace would be restored to the church. This was a big issue. There is always more than just the act of service itself. If you're a teacher or a youth leader, for example, you need wisdom. It's not just about imparting knowledge and facts. It's about impacting lives, helping people to apply the truth you're sharing with them for life change to the glory of God. If you're in the resources centre when we reopen, are the materials we've got there helpful? Are they going to build the disciples as they should? You see why it's necessary to have a spiritual character in every ministry. And that's exactly the sort of character that Stephen was. Filled with wisdom and the Holy Spirit and faith. And the more we are like that, the more useful we will be in the church, the more we can do. And look at what else Stephen did as well. Verse 8 onwards. Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't an elder. He wasn't even technically a deacon, as we've just seen. But he was preaching the gospel and he was using the gifts that were then available to authenticate it. He did what he could. The next thing to note about Stephen is that despite not having much of the New Testament at that time, he knew the scriptures that he already had. He knew the Old Testament. In chapter 6, verse 10, they could not refute his wisdom. They couldn't stand against him. They couldn't use the scriptures to prove him wrong because he wasn't. And in chapter 7, the earlier verses, he gives a brilliant outline of Jewish history and the truth of Christ to the Sanhedrin. His accusers have to make it up. They have to lie and twist things, just as they'd done with the prophets beforehand, just as they did with Jesus himself as well. You remember Jesus standing before Pilate when his accusers say, "This man says we shouldn't pay taxes to Caesar." He'd said no such thing. Actually, what he'd said was the opposite. Give to Caesar what is Caesar, and to God what is God's. So just as an aside here, when we meet opposition, don't expect a fair fight. The darkness hates the light, and it will stop at nothing to quench it. Any means, fair or foul, will be used. Again and again, we are warned this will be the case. But we win. John chapter 1 verse 5, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. as a house group at the moment, we're going through the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews is a letter that's written to a very heavily persecuted church. Nero was the emperor at the time. He was an exceptionally cruel man. The historian Tacitus, some of you may have heard of, by no means sympathetic to the Christian cause, wrote about how Nero framed the Christians for the great fire that destroyed most of Rome in 64 AD, and how he then dreamt up the most vicious and cruel forms of torture and death to impose upon them. But you know, Tacitus also records how well those Christians bore it, and how their conduct earned them first the sympathy and then the respect and admiration of the people as a whole. And the gospel spread. The darkness is awful, but it will never prevail. Stephen knew and believed the scriptures. He believed in the Holy Spirit. We see that in chapter 7, verse 51. He knew and he trusted in Jesus, verses 55 to 56. He knew and believed in God's sovereignty, even when it became clear what was going to happen to him. He did not waver. He had conviction. He knew the truth of who he was contending for. And that really is the heart of the matter. Conviction. You know, the impression we get of Stephen is really one of a man who's all in. No matter what. He had it settled in his heart. He was committed, he was focused, and he had confidence. You want me to wait on tables? I'll do that. There's an opportunity to preach the gospel? I'll do that. Need an apologist? Someone to contend with the enemies of the gospel? Count me in. What an incredible man he must have been. And what's evident as we go through these verses as well is that he was filled with joy as he was doing it. It wasn't a cold service. It was a service that flowed from a deep love for the Lord, a close fellowship with him. And his love and conviction were not in the least bit diminished by the opposition. Acts 6 verse 15. The Sanhedrin looked intently at him and saw that his face was like the face of an angel. The Sanhedrin were the 70 leaders of the Jewish people. They had power, they had influence, and they were overtly hostile to him. Stephen is entirely unperturbed. The face of an angel. There's a discussion about what that literally means. It brings to mind Moses' experience when he comes down from Mount Sinai in Exodus 34, where we're told that his face shone as a result of speaking with the Lord. Perhaps it was just a face of utter and serene contentment, despite all that's happening around him. What do people see when they see us? Especially under pressure. Our face will not literally shine. But will they see anything of the likeness of Christ? What will they see in our demeanor, our attitude? What will they hear in our words? Philippians 2:15 exhorts us, be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like the stars in the world. I know I've shared this bit before. It is worth sharing again because it's a powerful reminder of the effect that we have on others. When I did my degree in astronomy, I remember learning how the light we see from the sun and the stars begins its life deep in the core of the star. And it can take many, many years to work to the surface before it's emitted and we see it as light. So when we're looking at the light of a star, what we're really seeing is the result of something that's happening deep inside the star in the core. And analyzing that tells us what the star is made of, what's inside it. What do others see when they see us under pressure? How upset do we get? Sometimes over the most trivial of things. If we get angry and bitter, it isn't so much because of what others have done to us, you know. It's because of what is already within us. The situation is just the trigger that brings it out. But here's Stephen. Totally calm, unruffled, confident, with his life on the line. What did he show? The face of an angel. The result of his close communion with God. Have you ever met people like that? Not with a shining face, but there's something about them. There's the essence of Jesus that makes it just a pleasure to be with them. Are we like that to others? And Stephen's confidence, by the way, wasn't born out of ignorance. He knew the risk. The apostles had already been arrested and flogged. But he's totally undeterred as he is dragged in front of the Sanhedrin. If you read through chapter 7 this week carefully, you'll see how he responds to these false charges against him. In fact, he turns it right the way around and uses the scriptures to charge the Sanhedrin. In 1 Peter 3:15, we're told to regard Christ as Lord and holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Can you do that? Here at TCN, we are blessed with so many ministries, so many ways that we can be equipped, answers, house groups, all sorts of things happening in addition to that as well, pursuit for our young people. Stephen is ready. He does not flinch. And again, actually, if you read through his speech in chapter 7, you'll see he doesn't even defend himself. He preaches instead. The longest sermon we have in the book of Acts. He uses the opportunity to try to bring conviction to those who are present rather than to defend himself. He preaches the gospel. He gives them a rundown of history from Abraham to the crucifixion of Christ, and he only uses scriptures. Truth and conviction come from God's word. The Sanhedrin should have known and understood that. But they were hardened and they did not hear. And then in verses 51 to 52, he calls it as it really is. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. You are always resisting the Holy Spirit. As your ancestors did, you do also. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They even killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. I mean, some of you know I like to speak straight. Talk about calling it straight. I don't think we would call this being seeker sensitive, do you? Paul was similar, and Peter, and Jeremiah, and many others. A passionate love for God and for others, and a determination to speak the truth clearly. These things are not incompatible. In fact, they are perfectly complementary, even when they are not received, as is the case here. Verse 54 in chapter 7, when they hear these things, they are enraged and gnash their teeth at him. And when Stephen gives his vision of heaven in verse 56, well, that's the final straw for them. They rush him, they drag him out, they stone him, they lay their garments at the feet of the young Saul, who agreed with the death penalty, and he, of course, would later become the Apostle Paul. And as he's being stoned, Stephen follows the example of his Saviour. Verse 60, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. His last words. What a remarkable end to a remarkable life and testimony. This was a man who lived and witnessed and died with great courage, born of a deep love for and faith in his Lord and Saviour. And again, the root of that courage, love-based conviction. He knew who he believed in and why. A conviction came from the word of God, and that is why we make such a big deal of the Bible here at TCM. It is the word of God. Without that word, illuminated by the Holy Spirit, we would be blown around by every wind of opinion and circumstance and cultural shift that we are exposed to. That is why so many alleged Christians compromise on all sorts of issues, with sexuality, with evolution, with the uniqueness of Christ. Look at how many churches are all at sea today. Look at the chaos. They are like that because they do not have the conviction of the truth, the power, and the sufficiency of God's word. Do you believe the Bible can be trusted? That's the starting point. Ask questions by all means. We all have them. The problem with some people who are not sure is that they don't put in the effort to find out. I'm too busy. It's too difficult. What could be more important than this? We will never have true courage in Christ if we do not have confidence in his word. Do we know what we believe and why? I'm reminded again of that old cliche, the man who stands for nothing will fall for anything. We look around us today and don't we see the outworking of that? Stephen knew who he believed on. He was unshakable. He was filled with courage, with confidence, and with joy. The closer we are to the Lord, the less afraid and anxious we will be in all things. In all things. Which of us doesn't want that? Now, there might be some thinking, you know, ultimately, what was the point? I mean, why didn't God save this gifted young man so he could carry on preaching and ministering in the church and achieve even more? We can never expect to fully understand the way God acts. In fact, the more we get to know him, the more we can say amen to the scripture that asks the rhetorical question, how high above my ways are your ways? How high above my thoughts are your thoughts, O Lord? And Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us as well that there are secret things of the Lord. It is not given to us to understand. But that said, let's look at what we do know. What did come out as a result of Stephen's death? Firstly, Acts 8, verse 1. It tells us that on the day he was killed, a severe persecution broke out against the church and scattered them all except the apostles. And of course, as they were scattered, they took the gospel with them. Verse 4. And it spread like wildfire. His death ignited a massive missionary movement. And because it was still the age of signs and wonders, many paralyzed and lame were healed as well, and there was great joy. Verse 8. Stephen's death was the spark for that explosion. It brings to mind Romans 8:28. It came up in our prayer meeting this morning, and it's a verse many of us have had occasion to go back and revisit. We know that all things work together for the good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. We've noted before, it doesn't mean that everything that happens to us is good. Clearly not. But even the painful things, even the worst things that Satan can throw at us, even the things that are such a mess that you might be going through right now, even that, given into the hands of God, can and will result in fruit. And note again, by the way, it was the ordinary people who took the gospel and spread it. Not the apostles. They were busily employed in Jerusalem. So if you're a Christian, you have the call and the privilege of doing this as well. Secondly, it brought great clarity. His sermon to the Sanhedrin really made clear the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures in Jesus Christ. And it made clear how far away from the truth most of the Jewish leaders were. And letters such as those to Galatians and Hebrews will build on that. Thirdly, his death influenced others. In Acts 8 from verse 5, we read about how Philip was subsequently used to spread the gospel as well. How many of us have found that courage is infectious? It's why it's so important to keep meeting together. It's another reason for that. Why it's important to have good and encouraging friends, solid friends. As a church, we encourage each other. And his death, imagine the effect of his death on the young Saul of Tarsus as he heard Stephen speak, as he saw his face like an angel, as he witnessed how he died, forgiving his killers. That was not a typical Jewish reaction at the time. In Acts 26:14, the risen Jesus says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads." The goad was actually a spike, a sting. Paul had clearly had his conscience pricked by the gospel. Perhaps that started when he saw and heard Stephen. He certainly never forgot the experience. He recounts it all in Acts 22. Fourthly, perspective. What was the result for Stephen himself? A young life cut short? Acts 7:56. I see the heavens opened, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. 59, while they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Instant entry into Christ's presence in heaven, which is better by far than the very best things this world could possibly offer. And Stephen knew it. In Luke 22:69, we're told that Jesus says, "From now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." But here we see him standing. Could it be that he's standing ready to welcome Stephen into his eternal reward? And doesn't he promise to welcome us as well? The more we understand and grasp this, the less fear we will have, the greater will be our hope and our keenness, our desire for what lies beyond the grave. Where are all the people that with Stephen now? Do you ever find yourself wondering that? For how much longer did they live? What became of those hard-hearted Jewish leaders, or the mob that opposed Stephen? What about those who told lies for money to secure a conviction? Where are they now? What did their actions profit them? Did it seem worth it in the light of eternity? Like most people, I'd like to grow older. There are things I still want to do. I want to see my children go on in Christ. I want to see them enjoy their careers, get married, build their own families. And I want some fun as well. I want to go to their houses and leave all the lights on. Leave all the windows open in winter with the heating on. It'll be so sweet. There are many things I still want to do. But I want to find myself looking forward more and more to what lies beyond this life as well. I don't want to be found not ready when the call comes, as it will for every one of us. I don't want to shrink back. And I trust you don't either. Stephen died young. But he lived and he died well. You know, at best, for every one of us, this life is short. It's not how long we live. It's how we live. And where we will live thereafter that really matters. That must be our constant focus. I must ask you this morning, are you ready? Are you ready to face your Creator? Are you ready to stand for Him now in this life? Many of us struggle to do so, don't we? Because of a fear of man rather than a fear of God. It is getting harder here. Look at the cases highlighted by Christian Institute in our event the other week, by Christian Concern. But you know what? It is nothing like that experienced by so many of our brothers and sisters around the world. Places like North Korea, Pakistan, China, Eritrea, the list goes on and on. I hope that we remember them and we pray for them regularly and we support them as we are able. The gospel truth that was so sweet and vital to Stephen and is so to every born-again Christian is hated and resisted by the people who are perishing. It has always been the same. The day will come when that all ends. A day which will be so sweet to his people, but so terrifying and utterly devastating to his enemies. If you're not a Christian, I have to tell you, you are his enemy. However open-minded and reasonable or good you may think you are. Luke 11:23, anyone who is not with me is against me. You need to get this sorted. Please do get in touch. Do make contact. We'll help you work through any questions that you may have. For the Christian, well, let's start pulling all this together for us now. What does it mean for us? We've seen how Stephen was prepared for when the time came to take a stand. He'd grown in the spirit, in wisdom, in faith. He knew the scriptures and he had a love-based conviction. If we want that kind of courage, that kind of purpose, that kind of joy, then we need to follow his example. The closer we are to the Lord, the reality is, the happier and the stronger and the more confident we will be. Greg noted a few weeks ago, that doesn't just mean doing our own thing. Private Bible study and prayer are essential, but we have to live it out as well. We have received freely, we must give freely, as Stephen did, in the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the courage of Stephen and the martyrs down throughout the church history, it's not something that we just whip up inside ourselves. We've seen in these verses, it is a courage infused by God. We cannot do this in our own strength, however brave we may feel that we are. Remember what happened to Peter when he tried to do that. We would fare no better. And if we're being honest, I suspect we've all lacked courage sometimes, haven't we? What a glorious, merciful, gracious God we serve who forgives us. Peter was forgiven and restored, and we can be as well if we need that. As we draw towards the end, I want to share another testimony with you. It's the testimony of a man who was in no way naturally brave. A testimony of what God can do with a man or a woman like that who is still prepared to trust him despite the fear. Thomas Bilney is a largely forgotten character in the English Reformation, which is a real loss to us. He was known as Little Bilney because he was a small man and he had a rather reserved character. A Roman Catholic priest, but he became a deep thinker who was increasingly dissatisfied with Roman Catholicism. And it was the words of 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15 that brought him to salvation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst of them. So if Paul, the chief of sinners, can be saved, he thought, why can't I? And that was the spark for him. He wasn't a natural leader. He wasn't a go-getter, if you like. But he resolved to share the gospel, and he taught many other people, including Hugh Latimer. He was really a bridge between Wycliffe on the one hand and the great reformers who would follow him. So he was kind of pivotal to the uncovering of gospel truth in England. Well, when he started on this path, it wasn't long before he was charged with heresy for teaching salvation through faith in Christ alone and threatened with being burnt at the stake. Initially steadfast, he wavered and eventually recanted his faith. He was a broken man in what he described as a hell of despair for 2 years, bitterly regretting his failure. Transformed by a new understanding of God's forgiveness, he repented, stood again for Christ, and again was arrested and about to be sentenced at stake for heresy. But it was the night before his execution that I hope will bring help to many of us wondering how we would cope in such a situation. He was terrified. Of the flames, yes, but also of failing his Saviour again. He had a candle in his cell, and he put his hand towards it, and he immediately pulled it back in shock and alarm. If I can't face a candle tonight, what hope have I got of facing the flames tomorrow? Will I fall? Will I fail? Will I recant again? He opened his Bible at Isaiah 43:1-2 and read these words. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and the rivers will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, and the flame will not burn you. Now, he must have known that was not a promise of physical delivery, but a promise of something far more precious. Just then, his friend Matthew Parker, a later Archbishop of Canterbury, he arrived to encourage and strengthen the timid and frail Little Bilney. But he found his words were no longer necessary. Bilney recited the passage he'd just read and then held his finger out over the candle as the flame burnt his flesh away. The next morning, the 19th of August 1531, he was led out to die. Many were sure he would recant again. But instead, he read the words from Psalm 143, which incidentally is a great prayer if you need help in times of pressure. It was reported that he held his head high as the flames consumed him. He did not waver, and his last words were, Jesus, I believe. The first martyr of the Reformation on English soil. You know, perhaps this morning as we've spoken about courage, your overriding concern is that you know you're not naturally brave. You're not what we might call a Luther, somebody who appears always so sure and steadfast and strong. Then remember Thomas Bilney. And remember, it is not our strength that gets us through. And Luther would wholeheartedly agree with that, by the way. It is his grace, his gift of love-based conviction. And without that love, it would be a pointless sacrifice anyway. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. It makes all the difference. We are not called to whip up courage for the sake of it. We are called to be courageous and faithful as an outflowing of that love we have in close fellowship and trust with the Lord. In these days of opposition and of so much fear from so many people all around us, we need courage. We need have only one fear, the fear of the Lord. Matthew 10:28, don't fear those who kill the body but can't kill the soul. Fear rather him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. If we want the kind of courage that Stephen had, we need to do what Stephen did. He lived a consistent life. He was all in. He knew the scriptures. He knew the God who'd authored them. He trusted him. He looked up. He didn't look back to his sins and failures and disappointment. He didn't have a false expectation of physical deliverance every time and a quiet life. He didn't look to the sea of hatred all around him. He looked up. He kept his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. God is still looking for men and women like Stephen. Nearly 60 times in the Bible, we are commanded, do not be afraid, do not fear. And he's given us so many promises to help us stand. Isaiah 41 verse 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you, my righteous right hand. Let us pray for the love and the courage to obey his command with a love-based conviction.